And I hope you do. You can open up this morning to the book of Galatians. We're going to begin a new book for the next 25 weeks, concluding at the end of February in the book of Galatians. Galatians is in the New Testament. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, that would be on page 972. Page 972. And if you're taking notes, especially since we don't have the screens yet this morning, title could be God's Gospel and Apostle in Galatia. God's Gospel and Apostle in Galatia. Hope you found Galatians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. When you have found those in your copy of God's Word, if you're willing and able, would you stand one more time out of reverence for reading God's Word? Galatians 1, 1 through 5 should read something like this in your translation. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. And you may have your seat. Friends, I am very excited not to just be preaching from God's Word, but from my current favorite book of the Bible. I'm excited to be here. I love this book, and I hope by the end of February you have come to love it as much as I have. I love it so much. I remember about 10 years ago during Thanksgiving vacation with my father and his family in Gatlinburg, I took a commentary on Galatians by Tom Schreiner and read the whole thing in those 3 days on vacation just for fun. This book was crucial to me in the early years of ministry at Western Kentucky University and engaging with false gospels, particularly of the Roman Catholic Church. A good friend of mine, I'm reading it several times throughout the night, trying to grasp greater the gospel that we love and we want to defend. I love this book because it is that. It is simply the gospel that we are saved by faith, not by our works. That's good because I believe that and I love that, but also because I'm tempted often to forget that. I am a workaholic. I am a recovering Pharisee. And if you're anything like me, there's always this temptation to add to the sufficiency of Jesus. That, well, if I would just do something, then that would make God love me more. And so I need this book to keep me from this own self-deception. I love it so much that there are times where I'll just go for a walk, not for any pastoral prep or preaching prep, and just hold this book in my hands and read it to myself out loud because it's so rich. It's so beautifully crafted even. It's short and sweet compared to Romans, which has many of the same truths. But Paul is just at his best, I think, here. And the way he arranges his arguments and the way he plays on words to punch against those who would insist that circumcision is what would save us, when he says that in doing that they are cutting themselves off from Christ, or in showing how serious their sin is, he says, I wish they would emasculate themselves because of such a false gospel. And then he contrasts that in the end, beautifully arranging his arguments in relation to the gospel and the cross, in contrast to circumcision, saying, I bear in my body the true marks of a servant of Christ. Not circumcision, but suffering for the gospel of faith alone. So I love Galatians. I hope you will too. So a little bit about this letter. You see it's written to the churches, plural, in Galatia. These are many churches that have been planted likely by the Apostle Paul just maybe a year or so before this on his journey through the region. There are multiple churches and they're all going to receive this letter and have it passed around. But Paul planted this church in hope of the true and only gospel that we are saved not by works of the law, not even by Jesus plus works of the law, but simply by the finished work of Jesus. By faith in that, not of anything that we could do, We are saved by that. And they received this gospel with joy, and they were happy in the Lord. They were walking in the Spirit. But while he was gone, false teachers came in, and evidently they were very successful in promoting their anti-cross message. Yes, they believe in the cross, but they said, in order to be saved, you must also be circumcised. That is, you cannot be a part of the church. You cannot be a part of the family of God. Your sins still hang over you if you haven't yet also been circumcised. Now, some people would call this group of false teachers the circumcision party. Okay, you think that's crazy, I hope, don't you? Like, you might be a part of the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or the Tea Party, but can you imagine being a part of the circumcision party? That's what you're known for? That's what you are hoping in? What a sad thing. But evidently he had been successful. They had been successful, the people of the circumcision party, the false teachers, because the people in Galatia had begun to believe it and returning, maybe hoping in their works. Maybe even some of them seeking circumcision, these Gentile Christians, thinking that then God would love them. And so Paul loves this church and he wants to keep them in the truth and guard them against false teachers. So he writes this to remind them of the gospel that they should be trusting in and why works of the law, like circumcision, can do nothing to take away sins or to make God love us more. And so he writes this. So the two parts of this introduction, a greeting, verses 1 through 2, the true messenger. The true messenger. And then verse 3 through 5, the true message. Okay, so the true messenger and the true message. Now, if you're like me, often for years, you read through epistles like this and you kind of just don't really pay attention to the first couple of verses. Kind of like, hey, how you doing? I'm great. Yeah, good for you. But if you look deeply with me, two of the main themes of the entire letter that make this a unique letter are here. The defense of his apostleship, in contrast to these false teachers, and the gospel in its summary form, the pure gospel, the true message that alone can save. A unique, intentional introduction to the gospel and the apostle in Galatia. So the first, he's going to defend that he is a true messenger. Do you see that in verse 1? Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. He goes immediately on the defense or the attack and saying, I am the true messenger, one of the apostles. Listen to me and not to them. You see, the messages that we believe in life, the news that we receive, it doesn't just matter what the news is or the messenger. Or the message. You want to know who the messenger is. I want to know the news source. Like, which news station said that? Which reporter said that? And that is right of us. We should question not just the message, but the messenger. And here he's going to defend that he is a true messenger. You know this if you're a parent, right? And you have children of age who can talk to you. They'll come and tell you some of the most outlandish things. That somebody in the neighborhood said this. Yeah, we're getting this in the neighborhood. We found out, Daddy, the Begleys, they've got season tickets to the Predators hockey this year, and they're going to give us some. I'm like, oh, really? Yeah. And they're going to take us on vacation. Oh, really? The first question I have is, which one of the Begleys said that? Well, it was, and they'll maybe name one of the kids. Or name one of the neighborhood kids. I'm like, okay. And one of the kids said that. Okay, I want to talk to Daddy. I'll talk to Jordan and find out this is true. You see, the message matters as much as the messenger. Who said this? By what authority? So in his defense of being an apostle, he is contrasting that to these false apostles, these false teachers, these false messengers. These are the people of the circumcision party. These are what scholars call the Judaizers. They're trying to get Christians to revert back to Judaism and law keeping in order to be justified before God. So this is a jab against them in defense of his apostolic ministry. You see that in verse 1? Paul, an apostle. Let me make sure you know I am an apostle, not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So the messenger matters. Where he got this message. What he's essentially saying is that any other false religion, any other false teaching does not come directly from God, but it is man-made. It is man-derived, or even worse, satanic. It is not from God. a message that emphasizes man's works in salvation is going to be coming from the messenger mind of a man who would seek glory for himself. But the true gospel that gives glory to God alone must come from God himself. Man would never, in his sin, create a gospel like this. In fact, Paul would have never believed a gospel like this unless Jesus himself had met him on the road to Damascus. You see, his resume for being a messenger is Jesus commissioned him. These Judaizers that come from Judea come from their own traditions of men and their own misinterpretation of Scripture or their so-called visions, but not by the apostolic authority that Jesus alone could give. So let's just think about that. That word apostle. Now, this can generally mean just one who is sent out. So if you go represent our church this week doing evangelism on campus or in a work Bible study, and we have blessed that, you might be apostle sent out, lowercase a. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about uppercase a apostle. And there are only a dozen of these. So he's defending the apostolic ministry. Okay, so when we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, we see 12 disciples who are later called apostles. What qualifies them to be apostles, specifically uppercase A, ambassadors of Christ, is that they walked with him, they talked with him, they received their message directly from God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Directly. They alone are apostles. Guess who is not an apostle? You're not an apostle, capital A. Who else is not an apostle? Me. I'm not an apostle. I'm just a pastor. The Pope, not an apostle. There was somebody on campus this week claiming to heal people and have an apostolic ministry. Not an apostle. There were just a dozen of those. And they were handpicked and commissioned by Jesus. Now, so significant is this messenger theme that when Judas betrayed Jesus and died, they didn't just have a church-wide vote to see he was going to fulfill his apostolic ministry. No. According to Scripture, they cast lots so that the Holy Spirit would show who it would be. And the qualifications of those who were eligible to be in the room to have lots cast were those who were with Jesus and saw the resurrected Jesus. Those are capital A apostles. And guess what? None of those are promoting circumcision for salvation. None of those are the people who are disrupting the church in Galatia. Paul is combating them with a capital A apostolic ministry. The messenger matters. So the next question is, what about Paul? How does he get such authority? You read of Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. He was going to persecute the church. He was going to promote what? Circumcision. You must be circumcised. You must keep the law. Jesus is not the Messiah. But then someone interrupted his false teaching. Someone interrupted his persecution of the church. Not a man. Not a woman. Not an angel. But the Lord Jesus Christ saved him and transformed him. And said, I have set you apart to be a minister of my gospel to the Gentiles. Hence, the churches at Galatia. In fact, Paul goes again to confirm this in 1 Corinthians 15 when he's given another summary of the gospel message we'll get to in our second point. He says, I am an apostle, the least of these, the last, as one untimely born. So Paul is one of these dozen or so apostles, and he is the last. Anybody that comes teaching a foreign gospel, anyone who claims to be an apostle after this, anyone who claims to see God, they do not have the true message. Jesus has appeared to the apostles, Paul being the last, himself saying, I have commissioned you to speak and to write Scripture and to plant churches in the New Testament era. So Paul is an apostle, not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Perhaps that's why, in continuing in verse 1, he mentions who raised him from the dead, because he saw the resurrected Christ. He was one of those eyewitnesses to validate that he indeed did have the message of the true gospel. He is a true messenger. Now, again, I'm not an apostle. You're not an apostle. But if you will with me, bear with me, your conversion is similar to some of the themes here. You are not saved because of anything you did. You're not saved really, essentially, if you boil it down to something your mom did or your dad did, because you had heard the gospel many times before you believed, but at one point, Jesus himself reached into your life, reached into your heart, captivated and saved. You are a Christian, not through man or not by man, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know he didn't appear to you like he appeared to Paul. I'm not saying you're an apostle, but this theme of the supernatural calling of God does have reverberations into our own conversion. If you are saved, it is not through man, but it is through God. In fact, Charles Spurgeon gives an illustration about this. He was walking through the streets of London, and there was a drunk man. He said, "Hey, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm one of your converts." As he was getting drunk on the streets, he said, "Indeed, you are one of my converts, but you are not a convert of the Lord Jesus Christ." What was he saying? Maybe by my power I persuaded you something, but you haven't truly been saved. Not yet through Jesus Christ. Maybe from men and through men, but not yet saved through Jesus Christ. How is it with you? Do you know Christ in this way? Has he called you to himself? If he hasn't yet, perhaps he will when I explain the true message, the message of the gospel in our second section. But before I go there, consider this. Paul's apostolic ministry received directly from Jesus. But does that mean he's some lone ranger who has a unique message from the rest of the apostles that contradicts the rest of the apostles? No, even though he says it comes directly from God, not from the other apostles, it is not in contradiction, or it is in communion with the message of the rest of the brothers. See that in verse 2? And all the brothers. So on his resume, it says, "The Lord Jesus gave me this message and comes recommended to you by the other brothers." When we get to later parts of chapter 1, we'll see that he goes up, and in chapter 2, to meet with the other apostles. And they say, "What did you hear from Jesus?" "I heard this." "Well, this is what we heard from Jesus. And your message is the same message as ours. Go preach the same message to the Gentiles that we will preach to the Jews." Paul's message is not any different, though his audience will be different, but it is the same. It is confirmed by all the brothers, he says in verse 2, who are with me. Maybe a personal application for you. We read the Bible as a church. You've heard it read. You'll hear it read again. You're hearing it preached. That's good. You should also go home and read your Bible on your own. But if in reading your Bible all alone, you feel like God shows you something in his word that no one else in this church believes, or no one else throughout church history has believed, it's probably a sign that you're seeing something that's not there. Okay, so we want to test. Doesn't mean the church always has everything right, or this church has everything right, but throughout church history, if you in 2025 have found some revelation that was hidden from all the churches and all the brothers for 2,000 years, I don't think you're seeing that from Jesus. I don't think you're seeing clearly. So he says his message did come directly from Jesus, but it is not in contradiction with the message that Jesus gave to the other apostles and has come through their churches. See how he receives it, an apostle, and all the brothers. I almost titled this first section, "True Messengers, Apostles, and Associates." One more thing about this. One of the reasons why I believe that the apostolic message has been preserved in Scripture, that this is God's infallible word, inerrant and sufficient for your life and godliness, is because this message did not just come by God to one man or one woman. Okay? So let me show you this in contrast to false religions that come to mind. Mormonism alleges that Joseph Smith received revelation from the divine on golden tablets. This is his message. Don't argue with him. It came directly from God. And there's nothing to test that message with against anybody else. We just got to trust him. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying, "I received my message, trust me." He says, "I received my message. I didn't receive it from man. I received it from God." But it is not in contradiction with the testimony of those who also saw Jesus. Or our Muslim friends, the Prophet Muhammad receives a message from Allah in a cave. And we have to take his word for it, that all of the writings of the Quran came directly from God to him. We just have to take his word for it. There's nothing to check it against. Here's why I believe the Bible is true. The Bible is not just one book. It is 66 books over 3,000 years from several different prophets and apostles on different continents in different contexts. And when you bring all the message together, there's not a single error or bit of contradiction. You see, even in this testimony, God has given us greater ability and credibility to trust his word. Do you see that? So our Muslim friends will say, "How can you believe that book? It's written by so many different men." Actually, that's exactly why I believe it is true to be God's word. Ezekiel doesn't contradict itself. It's been tried and tested throughout the generations. Ezekiel's receiving a prophecy over here. Daniel's receiving a prophecy over here. And they don't contradict because they're coming from the same God. Okay, so this is God's word, the messenger. Now, I'm not an apostle. You're not an apostle. So how do we know what the apostolic authority is? Where do we go to hear from the apostle? Guess what you're doing right now? You're doing it. It's in your lap. It's in your hands. We can know what God's will for us is. We can know the true message by this book. We're not waiting for a new revelation. We're not looking for new apostles. We're not waiting for an apostolic succession from the Catholic Church. It is once and for all given to the saints, preserved in his word, canon closed, Revelation says. It's here. So if this is the true message by the message of the Word of God, we ought to build our lives around it with great confidence. Not just your Sunday morning liturgy, but your day-to-day, week-to-week life. Do you understand what I'm saying? That when we read the apostles' words, we are hearing exactly what Jesus wants us to hear. This is Jesus' very word to the apostle and to us, not through other branches of men and religion and tradition, but directly to us, time tested. So we have to build our life around that. Now, there was a point in which I had heard in one of our Sunday school classes years ago, nobody's here, there was a Bible study in one of our Sunday school classes when it was Peter, James, and John, they loved it, but when it came to the Apostle Paul, now he's sexist. We don't like the Apostle Paul, and the Bible study just wasn't the same. Look, Paul doesn't disagree with Peter. Paul doesn't disagree with James and John. They all received their message from Jesus Christ. Paul's words are as authoritative as any of the words in the Bible. This is what he's saying. And all the brothers say, yes, we agree. By the way, they endorse his ministry. By the way, 2 Peter says Paul writes scripture. Though some of it is very hard to understand, it is scripture. So if this is God's word, build your life around it. Let it dictate everything you do, your rule of life and godliness. The last part about verse 2, just notice this, to the churches of Galatia. If you wanted to know what God had to say for you and you lived in Galatia, where did you go? You didn't go to the internet. Where did you go? To your house? To wait for a personal letter from the Apostle Paul? No, you went to the local churches. God revealed himself to the apostles who planted churches, and the word came to the churches. I want to point this out every time we read a New Testament letter, that if you were one of those Christians who does Jesus by yourself at home, you would have never gotten the Bible. But we come to the church together. Yes, we can read it at home, but we interpret the Bible together as a church. Just see that. This letter was written to the churches. Now, Timothy and Titus are written to Timothy and Titus, but it's to be shared with the whole church. You see, this is the way that life and godliness will be displayed in the church. How many references to the church in Timothy and Titus? But just even notice that. You go to church to be with God's people, because that's where he has spoken. That's where the word came first. And we gather again once a week, some of you twice a week, to hear the word together in his churches. This is the true messenger, the true messenger. All right. Now that we've established the true messenger, Paul, in contrast to the Judaizers, his apostolic ministry in contrast to their circumcision party. Verses 3-5, the true message. Now, I divided it nearly halfway into 2 points. Because it's halfway and it's 2, works good here. But also by the sentence structure, let me show you how I got here. Going back to verse 1, you have Paul, an apostle, and then you have his defense, not from man, but from Jesus Christ, and then who raised him from the dead. Notice the same structure here in our second point. Instead of apostle, it's grace and peace to you. And then we need to know where it comes from God our Father. And then verse 4, well, who did what? As who raised him from the dead, who gave himself for our sins. So see the similar sentence structure of our 2 points. Again, not just some random introduction. Hey, how you doing? I'm good. What's up? Yeah, nothing much. Baby's doing good. I think. I didn't see him this morning. Every word is weighty and good for us. The true messenger, and now the true messenger. Here is the message in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So the message is grace and peace. To who? To everyone in the world? No. But to those who've been called to Christ by faith, who have been born again, not through man or through parents, but through the Holy Spirit. unto salvation. Grace to them. Again, I hope you'd have been at Galatia that morning. I hope you've been a part of that church to receive this pastoral promise, this pastoral message, this message that we believe is one of the shortest summaries of the gospel. Hence the amen in verse 5. It seems to be some kind of declaration of repeat this, write it, send it out, recite it when you do the Lord's Supper, recite it at your baptism. A doxological short summary of the gospel. So grace and peace to you. I wonder, is that something that you want? You may have it, but it's something that you want to be reminded of. This is one of the greatest things. A pastor can speak a blessing, or a mother, a father, a friend can speak a blessing. Not just a prayer wish, but a promise. One of the kindest things we can say. Hope a thing that you're seeking. Grace you and peace. In fact, I would say everyone in humanity is seeking after that. They're seeking peace. That's why they're restless in their work and their accumulation of money. And they're trying to do things to fix their conscience because they know they're going to die or because of their sin. They're seeking grace and peace. Everyone is seeking it. Some think they have found it. Have you? Grace. I mean, just take a deep breath. Grace is not anxiety and work and a burden. It's fresh breath of air in our lungs. It's no war to be waged between me and God. There's peace. True peace. And not just grace and peace anywhere, but from God. You see that? From God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll get that how that comes from Him, but even with God, our Father. You see, this is the main burden of everyone. It should be. You might not be at peace with your spouse, and you should take care of that. You might not be at peace with your children, and you should take care of that. You might not be at peace with your employer, and you should take care of that. You might be at peace with the United States government. You probably want to take care of that soon. But the main place that we need grace and peace is in our relationship with God, the judge of all, the creator, the lawgiver. Here we'll see in just a minute, the only one who can save us. Do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? Is your conscience at peace? Grace to you and peace. Now, as the first section had to deal with not being from men, but from or through Jesus Christ and God the Father, we see again the parallel statement here. This grace and peace is not coming from Paul. This grace and peace is not coming from anything that you do. This peace doesn't come from your circumcision or your law keeping. That this peace, oh, this perfect peace, unshakable peace, perfect peace, is from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see? That is the one we need peace with. And it must come from Him. Okay, see, all other religions are trying to gain peace by working towards God, by building a tower, by doing works, by trying to self-atone. The direction is try to make peace towards God. But the Christian gospel in our gospel alone is that God has come down and He has made peace with us. Do you see that? The grace and peace comes from Him. He has done it all. Isn't that amazing? Don't you see that in contrast to all false gospels? Yes, even the Judaizers' gospel that says, yeah, Jesus died for our sins, but not all of them. Yeah, Jesus died to fulfill the law, but you still got to get circumcised. You've got to do something yourself in order to make peace towards God. But here, to the Christian, to those who have confidence, who understand this grace and peace, they know that God has done it all. And it is from Him. It is a gift. Here He elaborates in verse 4 exactly how the gospel brings about peace and grace from the Father and the Son, and also we'll see later the Spirit. How? Verse 4. Who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father. So notice, who does all the doing? Who does all the giving to get us the grace and the peace that we have securely? He did it all. He gave Himself for our sins. My sins were the debt. He paid it. I was bound in my sins and trespasses. I was under the judgment of God, and He delivered me. He gave Himself and He delivered me. Do you see that? All of the hope of the Christian gospel is what God has done. Every false religion, every modification of so-called Christianity that the Judaizers are doing is Jesus plus something. Jesus, and if you'll get circumcised. Jesus, and if you'll get baptized, then your sins are forgiven. Jesus, and you read your Bible every day, then God will look at me. Okay, that's enough reading your Bible. You're saved. No, every bit of peace and grace that will wipe out our anxiety, that will cause us not to fear, is in what He has done. Absent in this gospel is anything that we do. Because that is the gospel. We are justified by faith alone. Chapter 2 will summarize, and not by works of the law. Not by works will anyone be justified. Now, we don't have a whole lot of time to unpack everything about the gospel, nor is everything about the gospel given here in every detail. But I want you to notice this. When it says He gave Himself for our sins, when it says He gave Himself, that doesn't mean He came and He taught. He gave us good teaching. Oh, okay, Jesus, that's how we should live. Or He came and gave us a great model. If you'll do like me, then you can be saved. No, no, no. The giving is not teaching. The giving is not a model. The giving is not miracles. The giving is He gave Himself on the cross to be pierced and crucified for our transgressions. He was crucified for your sins. The Judaizers are teaching you need to circumcise yourself in order for your sins to be forgiven. He says Jesus was crucified. He gave Himself. So any gospel that does not include the atonement of Jesus by His death, a bloody cross, is no gospel at all. Another thing we see about this gospel is that He gave Himself for our sins. See how serious our sins are. How serious our sins were. Sins. That's why He had to die. God hates sin. Friend, you may be a Christian. You may be trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. But are you playing around in sin still? Do you see how serious sin is? That Jesus gave Himself for your sins? Why would you dabble in that? Why would you play in that? The wages of sin is death. Sins are why Jesus had to give Himself. Another thing we see in this short gospel presentation is that He gave Himself to deliver us from the present evil age. Now, there are many things that Jesus' death does. Many, many things, big and small. He died to save us from death. He died to purchase us glory in heaven, eternal life. He died to satisfy the law in our place. He died to satisfy the wrath of God. But here the focus is on a different subgroup of those things to be delivered from. Notice what we're delivered from. Not God's wrath to come, not from death to come, but from this present evil age. The gospel saves Christians now. Now. Yes, there are aspects of salvation that come later and that we experience, but now. Have you been delivered from the evil of this age? Meaning the sin that everybody else loves, you hate. The sin that everybody else can enjoy, you can't enjoy anymore. The sin that everybody else is enslaved to, the addictions that they can't put away. Have you been rescued from that? See, I'm not talking about just death someday or heaven someday or the wrath of God. Here the focus is on being delivered from evil now. Do you see that? There is power in the gospel now. That's why this book has the beautiful section about the fruits of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and not the flesh. Because if you have been born of the Spirit, you have power over the flesh. You don't walk that way anymore. Is this true with you? Delivered from this. Another thing we're delivered from is caring what other people think about us, right? I want to be a great pastor, but ultimately, God, who I need peace with. I'd love for everybody to like me, and I don't never think we've ever had a time where everybody perfectly liked everything I did, and it won't happen because I'm sinful. I need Jesus. Everybody should love Jesus, not me. But there's this burden of like wanting to please people. If we understand the gospel, we are delivered from that. I'm free. My identity is secure. I have peace and grace from God above. He gave His Son. What else could He give? Is there anything better than the blood of Jesus for me? Okay, so just one quick test I got from a sermon writing this week is you can tell if you have been delivered from this love of the praise of man or if you're getting the gospel right now is when someone criticizes you, does it shake you? When someone criticizes you, you're a terrible blank. I don't like what you believe, blank. How could you wear that? You've got a booger on your nose. I mean, just give me the smallest thing. Like outside of your nose. Everybody's got boogers in their nose. You understand what I mean? Does it shake you to the core? Now, we all get a little nervous. Nobody likes being made fun of. And nobody, oh, you're checking yourself right now. Yep. But does it shake you? Grace and peace from God the Father, who's delivered us from this present evil age, that we would be made right by what we do and what we look like. If you're trusting in Christ, remember grace and peace. What a great reminder of the thing that God has accomplished for us in the gospel. One more thing I want you to see in regards to verse 4 is how this comes about, the gospel. Now, it says, according to the will of our God and Father. But we also have in verse 3, the Father and the Son who gave himself for our sins. I just want to point out, because sometimes I'm not good at this as a preacher, that the Father and the Son are in this together. They are working together. The Father's not like, I'm angry against sin. The Son's like, oh, but I'm loving. I will die for their sins. No, it was the Father's goodwill. The Father is love. The Son is love. The Spirit is love. The Father wasn't like, get on the cross and die for their sins. Oh, but I don't want to. But if you say so. Do you see how the Trinity is working in love, perfect communion for your salvation? All according to the will of God, the triune God. That's beautiful. We need to remember that the Trinity, we recited it in our covenant here. The Father and the Son is mentioned. The Spirit will be later. The fruits of the Spirit and walking in freedom in Christ, the Spirit of Christ. But just maybe you need to be reminded of that, because I don't make that clear enough sometimes. The Father and the Son and the Spirit working together for our salvation. One way to maybe, is kind of a creed that I recite from time to time. The Father planned your salvation. The Son accomplished your salvation, and the Spirit applies your salvation. So the Father planned from eternity of old. The Son enters into this world 2,000 years ago, dies on the cross, and there it is. But the Spirit comes and gave you faith, having been led by the Spirit to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So seeing all three persons of the singular God working for the gospel, the good news, the true message. And then the last part, verse 5. Last part, verse 5. This goes with the true message. This is how we know it's from the true messenger, from God himself through the apostolic ministry, is because who ends up with the glory? This is important. When you weigh, is this a true message from God? Is this the true gospel? These people are trying to tell me this on campus. Is look at who the glory goes to. Verse 5, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The true message of the true gospel gives glory to God alone forever and ever. You see, this is one of the things that Paul's going to bring up about the Galatians. You remember, they got the Republican Party, the Tea Party, and the circumcision party. They insisted on you getting circumcised, and they'd be happy to do that surgery for a certain amount of money. When we add anything to what Jesus has done, we steal glory from him. Jesus got me started in my faith. I completed it. The man preached the gospel, but I got baptized. The church did this for me. My mom did this for me. Anything we add to the gospel takes away from the glory of God. But if the gospel is in the cross where Jesus died, it is finished. Then the only person to praise for your salvation from beginning to end, God. This is the true message. All false gospels add a tinge of man, or just make it all about man so that man could be glory. The smart man, the wise man, the rich man, the smart woman, the wise woman, the rich woman, the athletic woman, the worked real hard to the end woman or man, but the true gospel, the true message gives glory to God forever and ever. Amen. One more thing I think he might be alluding to here, and not just saying forever, but forever and ever, is that the true message of the gospel is your salvation from day one on into eternity. Let me show you just a little bit about how this is going to come out later in the book of Galatians. Look at chapter 3. This is where I kind of have drawn to this time, eternity thing. A little teaser for the coming weeks. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So this is the false teachers, the false messengers. He says, it's before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Okay, so how does salvation come, day one? The Holy Spirit, the gospel. God's glory and his goodness. And he says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Do you see that? The Judaizers are saying, yeah, Jesus kind of gets you started, but law keeping is what makes you saved and keeps you to the end. Don't be deceived. Every bit of your salvation, every bit of your keeping in the faith is attributed to the glory of God. You who have begun by the Spirit will be completed by the Spirit. You who have begun to trust in Christ will be saved as you continue by his grace to trust in Christ, so that in the end, we will shout in heaven with the Apostle Paul, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Would you cause your people to treasure it, to have greater and greater confidence that this is from you. Build our lives around it. All of your precious words. God, we thank you for the message of your gospel. Lord, for those who have been anxious all week because of things that might be happening or things that they are failing at right now, would you remind them that they have perfect grace and peace because of what you have done in giving yourself for our sins. Lord, would you correct those like me who might be overly misplaced confident in what we have done this week, being a good dad, getting our works done, reading our Bible. God, what sinking sand that is. Put all of our peace and our grace rooted securely in the gospel of your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.